Good morning, everybody. This is the day the Lord's made. We're supposed to do what? We should really rejoice today, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Happy Easter, happy Passover, happy unleavened bread, happy first fruits. Happy that Jesus Christ is alive and on our side. Amen. Amen. As we go into our praise and worship time, we want to remember the Lord's resurrection every day. And certainly we are supposed to remember His death when we take communion, and we'll have communion today. But also, we want to remember His resurrection, because Paul said if He had not been risen, our hope would be in vain. There'd be no reason for us to be here today. So, our hope is not in vain, amen? And so, we've got a lot to celebrate. I want to read to you from Psalm 27. It says, this is about Christ and us. It's one of those psalms that shows us a picture of Him and also offers us promises. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. Hallelujah. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above all my enemies all around me. Now that happened with Jesus, and it's going to happen with us too. That's how it's going to end up. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. We have a nursery. It's available to you. We're going to keep the children with us today. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I appreciate your prayers this morning. I'm in agony with my back, and but I know how the devil is. He always poking around. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Right, He was slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. Death had no power over Jesus. He laid His life down, and so death could not hold Him. Now, there's a lot of things, and I'm going to touch on this in just a minute, but a lot of world religions, and they're all false if they do not have Jesus as the centerpiece. It's a false religion. It doesn't lead to heaven. It doesn't lead to eternal life. The only one that takes us to eternal life is Jesus Christ. And His resurrection offers us that hope, hope without a question mark, that we use a lot around here, elpistis, hope without a question mark, because of who the hope is in. So Jesus Christ is the only ticket in town to heaven. There's no other way to get in. Somebody said, well, you're not going on heaven on somebody's coattail. Oh, yes, I am. I'm going in on Jesus' coattail. I'm not going in on some human's coattail, but I'm going in on Jesus because he paid it all. And death could not hold him. And so the grave was not going to be able to keep Jesus from rising again because sin had no legal claim. Death had no legal claim on him. And I like these words. It says, God raised up having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible. Everybody say, not possible that he should be held. It was impossible that the grave could hold him. The only reason he went to the grave was to preach to the captives and to lead the captives out of captivity into the presence of the Lord. If we read in the book of Matthew, you'll find the Bible says, after Jesus resurrected, that the graves of the saints opened up and many of them were walking around. Why? Because they were in a holding place. They weren't in a place of trouble or a place of torment. They were in what the Bible calls Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus went into the depths, he led them, because if you remember, Jesus talked about Abraham's bosom being here and torment and hell being here and a gulf between them. He mentioned all that. So Abraham's bosom was in a place that was safe, secure, and pleasant, paradise, if you want to call it that. But that still wasn't the presence of the Lord. And the reason Jesus had to go into the depths of the earth is because he released those people from that holding place, though they weren't in torment, because his blood, everybody says what the preacher believes, and I believe the scripture actually bears this out, his blood had to be taken to the tabernacle in heaven and poured out. That's why he wouldn't let them touch him when he first resurrected, but somewhere between that and when he showed himself again to his disciples, he said, you can touch me now. I believe that Jesus left and went into the Holy of Holy Tabernacles in heaven. He said, Moses, you build this according to the one in heaven. So there had to be some blood, not blood of bulls, amen, not blood of goats, not bloods of some heifer or some sacrifice, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, Passover Lamb of God. So there was a moment there, he said, you can't touch me yet. Then another time he came and said, now you can touch me. I believe this pure, unadulterated sacrifice went into the depths of the earth and delivered those who were held, who were waiting the return of the Messiah. The Bible says Abraham died having faith. He died in faith, having not seen. Well, I'm going to tell you, when Jesus showed up, he saw then, right? And he left them. And the Bible says now when we die, we don't go to a holding place. The Bible teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, for the Lord in the Lord. So Jesus led these people who were waiting for his appearing, who died before he was dispatched here. When he went into the depths of the earth, he led captivity captive, like Paul said. He brought those people who had been waiting for the Messiah. And Jacob said, you are the branch. And Ezekiel said, you are the wheel in the middle of the wheel. And Abel said, you are the lamb. And one by one, Noah said, you are the ark. And Abraham said, you are the staff. And David said, you are my God and my king. You are the prophet. And they were led into the presence of God. Jesus Christ done a lot that we probably don't fully understand. I'll admit that. There's a lot of things going on that we don't, and when we get to heaven, we may not still get to know all of it. How do you get to an end of a God in whom there's no end? So we're going to be learning from now on. Those of you who don't like to learn, I got news for you. You're going to class when you get to heaven. You're going to learn some things, and they might even whip a board out on you up there and say, do you remember when your preacher said, you don't want to be sitting by Nahum at the marriage supper of the Lamb and Nahum the prophet elbow you and say, what do you think about what I said? And you say, well, I didn't even know you wrote a book. You don't want to fall into that, amen? So he says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is my right hand, that I might not be shaken. What a word, amen. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. You're not going to leave me in the grave. And that's his testimony of Christ. But it's our testimony too, right? We sang that song last week. If he come out of that grave, I'm coming too, right? We're walking out too. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. That's God designed us to live higher than the normal people down here. Do you understand that? He designed us. We are the highest part of His creation. And then when He comes in and redeems us, we have a different level or a plane to live on. That's where God calls us. He said, I want to seat you in heavenly places with me. Think about that for a minute. That's what Jesus died for. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. The patriarch David, who is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. So David understood what God was after in the New Testament. He understood God was after a relationship. That's why when he talked to God, he would say, my God, my Lord, my King. He would make it personal. He wasn't trying to be exclusive. He was just making it personal. In other words, God wants a personal relationship with everybody that's hearing my voice this morning through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hung on that tree, hung on that cross, so all of our sins could be washed away. And not only ours, but the entire world, all of our sins, everybody, whosoever would believe on Him. He says, he foreseeing this concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, now that's why flesh and all that sees corruption, because of sin, right? And that's why I've said many times that Jesus had to give up the ghost. They couldn't take his life. In fact, he said that. No man takes my life, I lay it down. And the reason death has legal claim on all of us because we've had sin, right? But the second death is the one that we're concerned about, and that's what Jesus said, if you come unto me, that second death will have no power over you, amen? But the first death didn't even have power over Jesus. Even though he took on flesh, he was without sin. He was unleavened, if you'll have it. He was no leaven. He had no sin, no leprosy, no nothing in his life. And so when Satan came, he couldn't just take his life with death. He had to lay it down, or death could have never been able to overcome Jesus. Jesus laid his life down. And that's why I understand when Jesus gives us the victory, in him we live and we move and we have our being. And that's what gives us hope of eternal life. Amen? Without a question mark. This Jesus, therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And we read that psalm about that. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made, I'm going to say this as loud as I can, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Let's give him praise for that. And that's where I think that's where the church stumbles a lot of times. The modern church is not making Jesus Lord. We like all the benefits, right? That's how some people treat a marriage even. They like all the benefits of the marriage, but they don't really attend to it the way they're supposed to, according to God's Word. Well, the Bible teaches us that we're married to Jesus, right? We are His bride, and so we need to attend to Him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to preach to you about something here, and I want to make this loud and clear. This is our day, right? This is the church, the true church, the born-again believers. This is our day. This is our, everything hinges on our belief in the resurrection. And as I've told you before, Jesus has raised from the dead, proven both in the text and out of the text. The Romans and the Jews both testified to the fact that Jesus had raised the dead. In fact, some of them had tried to lie, get others to lie that he hadn't. So Jesus Christ is the only one of all the modern religions that's rose from the dead. Everybody else is in the ground. In fact, some of those guys that are in the ground, they never claimed to be deity themselves. They were made deity after they were gone. In fact, Buddha was made deity 700 years after he died. Buddha never claimed to be deity. Buddha never claimed to be a god. He said he went the extreme on both ends and decided to go down the middle because that's what worked for him. They made him deity long after he was dead, 700 years later. He's not a god. Muhammad's still in the ground. He's not a god. Confucius is still in the ground. He's not a god. Lord Maitreya, he's not a god. And we could go right down the line. These people are not gods. They're mere men. Some of them tried to substitute themselves, and to some of them, they didn't do this on their own. Their followers tried to substitute them as being gods. But we only have one God, and you're going to see that right here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. And that's a good day to re-up on Easter, on Passover time. Make sure you're walking worthy of how you've been called to walk with the Lord. With all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Everybody say one body. When you get to heaven, don't look for First Baptist Church. It ain't there. When you get to heaven, don't look for the First Pentecostal Church. It ain't there. When you get to heaven, don't look for the Presbyterian dinner or the Episcopalian bingo. It ain't there. We're all one body, true believers who love Jesus Christ and have made Him first. And we read about this the other night, that eat His flesh and drink His blood. In other words, Jesus said, if you don't make me your consumption, if you don't consume me, if you don't come after me, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part in me. He really got to the crux of the matter, right? He said, you got to embrace me. You got to live and survive off of me. That's what he was saying to us. So these guys, they said there's one, he says there's one church or one body, one spirit, one Holy Spirit. Other spirits are angels or demons, but there is only one Holy Spirit. One spirit, and just as you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, only Jesus is the Lord. Everybody else has to bow, every knee bow, every tongue confess. One faith. Now, I want to charge you with something here, and everybody's hearing me. Those other religions are not faith. Quit calling them that. They're religions. They're not a faith. A faith leads to something, right? That don't lead to anything. It leads to death. I'm calling it out like it is. This is our day. Resurrection belongs to the church. Nobody else in the world can claim what we claim. They're all false religions. There's one faith, and that faith is in Jesus Christ. Islam's not a faith. Buddhism's not a faith. Confucianism's not a faith. Those are all man-made religions. There's one faith, one Lord, one God, one Savior, one body, and that is those who have named the name of Jesus Christ, who lives forevermore. So I want to challenge you to quit calling, asking people what faith they're of. Ask them what religion they're of if they're not a Christian. Say, what religion do you belong to? And then do like my friend that's one of the Promise Keepers, Peter says, well, how's that working out for you? Just ask them. That's how you can get in on them. How's that working out for you? You know, if you believe in a man that's still in the ground, how's that going to work for you someday when you need an advocate or a daysman is what Job called him, somebody to go between. And he says, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and you all. I am, listen, I am ready to bust out of these gates and start calling these false religions what they are. They're doing more damage to our world than drugs and alcohol combined. Because you got people, most people that I know that's bound up in some addiction, they know they need to change. They know they need help. But these folks that are caught up in this deception of false religion, they think they're right. Somebody said, when will the Muslim women quit sending their daughters and sons to blow up Jews? A guy said, when they start loving their children more than they hate the Jews, that's when it'll stop. And that's true of all of us. We got to love God. There's only one. You want to know what's going on with our world? We have given over ourselves to sin. I don't know if many of you have got a chance to do this now, but we're getting these little clips out on our YouTube channel, and they're getting a lot of hits already. But Keith was able to pull one back from 2016. In 2016, I was prophesying over you, those of you that were here or listening to that, that America was not returning. We're going to get judged. And then this word we got in 2020 is a confirmation of that. Why are we going to get judged? Are we going to get judged because we don't have enough smarts? No, that's not why we get judged. We get judged because we turn our back on God. And what happens when a nation gets in trouble enough, you can't get intelligent enough to overcome God. You can't find enough military power to overthrow God. That don't work. Nations that turn their backs on God, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, will be turned into hell. But there's a better way. You don't have to live a life of hell. You don't have to live in your despair and your agony. Turn your head toward the Lamb that was slain for you. Turn your head toward the spotless Lamb. Look to Him, and He will bring you out of your darkness. We live in a dark world. I'm not a sugarcoater. We live in a dark world. And our world's full of false religions. And any religion that don't hang itself on the Messiah is a false religion. The Messiah being Jesus Christ. They're all false. And I'm not tippy-toeing around with people like that anymore. That's not a faith. That is a false religion. Faith is something that tends to something that has eternity with it. That has something, not a dead end with it. They have dead ends. One God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's how God has called us. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Now we've already had Jesus come once. He came and died and resurrected. But He promised us that He would come again. He promised us He would come again. And we have the hope of a resurrection that we can have if the Lord don't come after us before we die. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air of the Lord. He talks about that in Thessalonians as well. We're going to, if you and I happen to be alive, and I put this hourglass out now when I preach, because I believe the countdown has begun. You and I are in the last days. We're not headed toward the last days. We're in the last days. So there's a good possibility that we could be alive when the Lord returns. But He's coming again. He's coming again. He sent us a down payment with the Holy Ghost. And He sent the Holy Spirit back here to secure us and to empower us and to lead us and direct us and to fill us so that we can make this journey He's called us on. The Lord is coming again. How do we know He's coming again? Because He was resurrected from the dead. His soul, His body didn't see corruption, and God didn't leave Him there. He came out of that grave. And some theologians have suggested that the way He folded His articles of clothing, His napkin and different things, that it suggests when somebody gets up from there, they're coming back. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe it is. But it didn't matter whether He folded it right or not. He told us, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to Myself, right? Exactly what He told that thief on the cross. You don't have to worry about tomorrow if you're following Jesus Christ. You don't have to fear death if you belong to Jesus Christ, because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Can you say amen? Now, I've shared this a lot. I want to make it clear. I'm coming after false religions. I'm coming after them. You might as well, I'm getting ready for the hate mail. I'm getting ready for whatever. I'm coming after them. They're leading people straight to the pit of hell. And I'm coming after them. There ain't but one way to heaven, and it's called Jesus, Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about this, Mohammed, Buddha, all those guys, they preached a way. Confucius, they preached a way. Like, if you'll get in this and do that, that's the way you should go. Jesus didn't preach that. He didn't come to the earth preaching something apart from Himself. He wasn't like Buddha and said, here's a three paths, and I went down this one, didn't work out so well, and I went down the other one, it didn't work, both extremes, and then I decided to go down the middle, and that seems to be working for me. That's all Jesus did. Jesus didn't come and say, hey, let me tell you about Allah or something like this. You know what Jesus did? He come to us preaching Himself. He preached Himself.
He said, I'm the way. He said, I'm not telling you about something abstract from me. I'm not telling you some big theological position to follow. He said, I want you to come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'm going to be the one to give you rest. I'm going to be the one to bring you salvation. I'm going to be, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're going to get to the Father, you got to come through me. That's what he said. Now, if Buddha and Mohammed, Confucius, Shirley MacLaine, or anybody else in the New Age movement that thinks they've become their own God, I was sitting in the car dealership getting my car worked on one time. I sat beside one of them kooks. Didn't know it at the time. You know me. If you're going to get in the Word, we're going to get in the Word. And I said, she said to me, we got a conversation. I told her I was a believer. And she told me she was something. And I said, she said she was already getting her glorified body. I said, well, really? I wish I'd have known this line then. I'd said, how's that working out for you? But I did say a couple of things like Elijah, because I go start clicking my Bible verses when I get in the middle of something like that. You know what Elijah did when the prophets of Baal couldn't call down fire? He said, where's your God? Is he on vacation? One of the Hebrew words suggests that he asked him if he was on the toilet. So I said to her, it was a good call. It was a pleasant. I didn't get angry, and she just kind of shut the call. I said, well, which part of you is already glorified? I said, is it your mind, your arms? I said, which? I don't remember what she said to that, and I did, you know, I said, at some point, we got to start calling these false religions out and quit tippy-toeing with them and acting like they're on the same plane with Jesus. They're not on the same plane with Jesus. Those things are in the pit of hell. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, lacing up his shoes, getting ready to come back for us. There's no comparison to that. No comparison. And so, Jesus, I want to tell you how this thing ends. He's coming again. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he rubs everybody's heads and tells them everything's going to be okay. I want the world to hear this. You've hung Jesus on a cross with a snake wrapped around him on some of your albums. You've mocked him. Some of you have called him a homosexual. You've done everything. One lady in a sign in one of these BLM marches said, if Jesus comes back, we'll kill him again. How dare you? What a merciful God that he would even let you live and not squash you like a bug on that sidewalk. He's a merciful God. But I'm going to tell the world something. His mercy came, and it's still here. But if you don't run to it, if you don't run to that shelter, if you don't run to that high tower, Jesus Christ will come back one day on a white horse, and he's not here to rub anybody's head. He's here to make war and destroy those who have come against the will of God. That's what he's coming back for. He's coming again. I've told you this many years. The Bible is built around two main themes. Jesus is coming and Jesus is coming. He's coming the first time to do what we're celebrating today, that he's going to lay his life down. I'm telling you, none of us would have made it off the block. In fact, I read something the other day. I'd been saying that for years just as a reference, saying most of us would have never got past the whipping. And do you realize that some of those guys that were planned to be crucified never did get past the whipping? They died at the whipping post because it was so brutal for me. And Jesus had all that laid upon him. Then he took the cross on that hill. That's what we celebrate. We should have been on the side saying, that's my cross. How can you take it? And he was just loving us the whole way. Like we saw, he said, don't lay this sin to their charge. He just kept loving us and kept loving us. Even though those splinters, that whip, those crown of thorns, that punch, that spit, that cursing, all should have been on us. And he took it. He took it. And then look what else he's going to do. When he comes back, he said his eyes were like a flame of fire. Wow. He judges and makes wars, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. It's what John said about him when he saw him in the first of this book. And his head were many crowns, not a crown of thorns. There's a day when it runs out, folks. There's a day when God's mercy runs out. He says to them, he says, his eyes were like a flame of fire, his head, and he had on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. That don't sound like we're getting ready to have a birthday party to me. His name is called the Word of God. Remember that? The Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we did, and many people didn't even recognize him. I want to tell you something, world. Everybody's hearing my voice live, or will catch this video or catch our podcast. You should be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. I don't care if you're a filthy sinner. Because we were all filthy sinners at one time. But you should be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. You ought to get off your seat. If you're at home or where, you should lift your hands and thank God that he even gave you a chance to have eternal life. You may walk away from it. You may deny it. But we ought to, every person in the sound of this world, every body on this earth should be taking time out to thank God that at least he offered them a way to eternal life. They may reject it. They may turn their back on it, but at least God offered every human being. The Bible says it's not his will that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. How dare us not recognize God's greatest gift? God went to his corral, quote unquote, and picked the best lamb he had and sent it down here. He's clothed the robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I'm going to be on one of them. I'm going to be like that one preacher. He said, I'm going to be riding so close to Jesus on my horse that he's going to turn around and say, get on your own horse. He said, that's how close I'm going to be. And he says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and it should strike the nations. See, that's the part of God the world don't want to do. Now, I didn't get into this morning, but that's why the world loves a high priest. They're okay with the prophet as long as he tells them stuff they like to hear. But when you start bringing the king into the realm, it's a whole different ballgame. Because the king says, you can't do that. And if we don't recognize Jesus as king in our lives, we forfeit peace and safety. Because that's what the king brings. The priest brings the healing. He brings the forgiveness. He fixes all our boo-boos. The prophet gives us direction, corrects us when we need correction. But the king says, you can't do that. And that's what the flesh don't like. That's why the world don't like to read the book of Revelation. They only want a God that's feeble and weak and hanging on a cross and telling everybody he forgives them. They don't want this God that comes back on a white horse with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The world don't want that. Why do we want it? Because we are learning to hate sin the way God hates sin. I want to wind up right here in just a second. How bad do you have to hate sin to nail your own son to a tree? We need to learn to hate sin the way God does. You know what? We need to learn to hate sin the way God hates it. He hated it so much, and he knew the damage and the devastation it would do. And not only that, he also knew that it would send us straight to hell and separate us eternally from him. So he went to the extreme. How bad do you have to hate sin and recognize its damage to hang your only begotten son on the cross? See, that's the problem. Don't let the world water it down with you. Sin, you know what the number one killer in the world is? Sin. Sin is. If you don't live in sin, if you live for Christ, and you die, the Bible says to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can't lose, right? We don't have to worry, right? We don't have to worry. I felt like the Lord spoke that to me a while back. He asked me, he said, son, do you believe I control when you die? And I said, yes, I do, Lord. He said, well, then what's there to worry about? And I believe that. Now, I do believe faith works for you if you use it. I don't think it works if you don't use it. But I believe that. I'm secure in that. I'm secure that I'm not leaving this earth until God or my wife one gets tired. No, I'm just saying. till God gets tired of me. Or he's ready for, he sees I'm tired and wore out and he's ready to bring me on out. Mostly would be. So we've got great, you think about how devastating sin is. Listen now, let's not sugarcoat it. I know lies are no longer lies, they're just misspeaking. I know sodomy is no longer sodomy, it's something pleasant people try to tag on it. Experimentalism became progressive education after the 1920s so they could water it down. Experimentalism is basically what Buddha taught. And experimentalism with John Dewey and some of those guys got into the realms of saying, you know, truth, this is what they decided. Truth is what works for you. That's not what truth is. Truth is a person. Truth is the Word of God that holds the world together. You know, and whether it works for you or not is not the criteria of whether truth's real or not. What the criteria for whether truth is real or not is whether Jesus come out of that grave. That's the criteria for that. And then they also taught, starting in the 1920s, that value is that which brings you satisfaction. That's not what the Bible teaches. How many believe Joseph was happy down there in Egypt? In prison. How many believe that? How many believe Joseph felt good when he put those fetters on him? Some of us need to go back and read what Romans says. Romans says, all things work together for the good of them. It's plural, not singular. Sometimes you may go through something that's hard on you, but it's good for somebody else. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's called suffering. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. That's what he said. I'm getting ready to get cranked up again here in just a minute. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Truth is not something you get to make your own criteria up. Truth is a person. His name, and it's the Word of God made flesh, and the truth rose from the dead. Value is not what you and I decide has value. Value is what God says value, and he says that's the souls of men. He said everything in this world is going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. He's going to destroy this place, renovate it with fire. What God places value on is what's valuable. And he must not think too much about gold because he paves his streets with it. So what God places value on is what's valuable. Now let me close here in just a second. So then he says, he followed him on a white horse, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations, and he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fiercest, the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You guys can come to the instruments. I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Just hold on a second before you start playing. In Isaiah 53, you got this second coming to look forward to. If you're a believer, you got this second return to look forward to. It's good news. But let me remind you of why you don't have. And this troubles me. Because I see too many Christians beaten down emotionally. I don't know if we forget everything Jesus did for us on the cross. I don't know if the devil just pushes us around or if we buy into the things of the world thinking that their plans can help us with our spiritual life. It's not going to happen. But in Isaiah 53, he said, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. There's no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why would he do that? Why would he take my grief? Why would he even come down here? I mean, God could have said, okay, I gave you guys a shot in the garden. Cain blew it. Adam and Eve blew it. I'm done. I tried to give you all a shot at it. And before you say, well, that wouldn't be fair, just go home, look in the mirror, and ask yourself if that'd be fair. We don't have any stones to throw at Adam and Eve because we've seen enough out of our own life that we'd have blown it in the garden too, right? Can I get an amen? You wouldn't have done a better job than Adam and Eve. None of us would have. And so when you think about that, what he's done, he came down here in spite of all that, acquainted himself with our pain, our suffering. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We despised him. We did not esteem him. Surely he's borne our griefs. This is what he's done for all of us. not only those that name Christ, but all of you, if you've not surrendered to Christ at this time, today's the day of salvation. This is what Jesus done for everybody ever born. Surely He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We remember this matzah. Yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. How many people do you think were standing there on the Via Dolorosa that day looking at Him thinking, boy, He must be a scoundrel. Look how bad they beat Him. And you know, I heard that they let Barabbas go, and we know how bad of a guy he was. He was like Charles Manson. They didn't know Charles Manson back then. And no, what do you think the people were thinking? Look, you can't even, who is that guy? Blood's covered his face. Some theologians think his organs were exposed on his back. Nearly naked, coming up through there. Beard been plucked. Crown of thorns shoved on him. Punch, spit running all over him. Most people were thinking, he must be a really bad guy. For them to say, we'd rather have Charles Manson / Barabbas, let him loose, let him go back to doing all the stuff he was doing. So everybody, they didn't have newspapers or Twitter. They wasn't getting messages saying, here comes the Messiah. This guy's really the Messiah. They were all standing there thinking, what do you have to do to get beat that bad? What have you had to do to get beat that bad? And you know what He did? He was carrying my grief, my sorrow, your grief. And most of the religious crowd, not the true followers, they walked away from there saying, God must have really put the hammer on him. Now, y'all know, you've been around religious people before, right? I have. What'd you do to get in that shape? Well, sometimes we do things to get in there. Sometimes we just get attacked. And then it says, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. I think it's a good time for the modern church to take a new visit to holiness. And about bringing God our best when we come to His house with His people, when we approach Him at home. Watchman Nee says, you shouldn't wait till the end of the day to give God some time. He said, you should give Him some of the first fruits of your time, not till you're mentally exhausted at the end of your day, you can't do nothing else, and you fall asleep on Him. That's honoring God, giving Him good time. And then he says, he was chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Now think about that. The word shalom means the cessation of againstness has ceased. That's what shalom means. And when I use it as a salutation, if I say shalom, then I'm saying a mouthful. I'm saying I'm good with you and I'm good with God. If they don't say it back, then I know there's a problem, right? But if they say it back and they say shalom, then they're saying to me, I'm good with you and I'm good with God. Everything's good. But the original meaning of shalom, not just as a salutation, is the cessation of againstness. I want to say this to the nicest, cleanest, least sinful person that's hearing my voice. You wouldn't get into heaven, I don't care how good you thought you were, because there's an againstness toward you. And the only way to get God's judgment off of you and His againstness away from you is to embrace His Son. Let Him bring that shalom and that peace into your life. Then the cessation of againstness stops. And now God, actually you're on His side. And finally He says, by His stripes we were healed. The chastisement of our peace was on Him. Everything we need has been provided for. I want to just say to you, appropriate the things of God. Chastisement of our peace, and by His stripes we were healed. And He says, all of us were like sheep that had gone astray. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Tell your neighbor, say, your biggest problem is sin. Go ahead and tell them that. I don't care what else you got going on in your life. The biggest problem we had, and hopefully you've asked Christ to come in your life, is sin. That's the number one thing that you have to get dealt with to be a believer. Let's stand to our feet. This is a big week for us. We try to have the meal that Jesus had before he was crucified, the Passover. We try to remember, I do personally, that I couldn't have anything without Jesus Christ. He's still the way, the truth, and the life. But when I think about the lambs and how they sacrifice them, and when I see a clip like we showed earlier, it's good to bring it back home to you. To remember just how big a price has been paid for you and I to have eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 4, I read to you today, do you walk worthy of the vocation? When I think about that, I think, do all of us walk like we're sons and daughters of the King? The one who laid his life down for us. Do you walk like that? Or do you just treat God like Cain did? Just give God what you think he ought to have. He ought to be happy with it. Time, whatever. Resources. Or have you really considered how big of a deal it is to be a son or a daughter of God? How many of you had somebody in your life that you just really didn't want to disappoint? I have. That's the way we ought to be with the Lord. Now, my mom wouldn't let playing cards in our house when I was growing up. We'd eat hot fudge cake. If it's one or the other, I'm choosing hot fudge cake. But she wouldn't do it because so many people back in those hollers got killed over a card game, and she did some studying. She didn't like all that it stood for. I'll never forget the day she found a deck of cards in my bedroom. I was hurt more than I was mad because I'd betrayed her. Let her down. What if we have that same kind of attitude toward the Lord? What if we get up in the morning and say, we can't skip praying today. We can't skip getting in the Word today. We got to tell that person about Jesus. Don't you think Jesus just smiles when we tell people about Him? You do, don't you? Have you ever been in a crowd where somebody stepped in that crowd and started talking about one of your children and telling everybody else in the crowd what a good child they are? And you're just standing there and you're just smiling, thinking, I'm glad they took after their mama. But do you know how it makes you feel? I wonder how the Lord would feel if we stepped into the ring and said, tell you how good Jesus is. Knowing He laid Him on a tree for all of us. As they worship, this altar's open for you to make peace with God. I don't know what that means. Maybe you're lost and you've never known Christ. Maybe you're the prodigal and you've been eating in the swine pit. You need to turn and come home. I don't know what you're... Maybe you're just burdened down with so much grief for whatever. I'll open this altar up to you. Jesus is here today. And so is the Holy Spirit. As we worship, this altar's open if you need to come and do some stuff with Jesus this morning. Thank you.